Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah 9, book of Isaiah chapter 9. And I really thought I was finished last week, but I never finish a sermon, as some of you know. Probably some of you say, I can't believe that, but it's true. But this week, as I was looking to move on, it kept coming back to me that there is something in verses 6 and 7 that we need to learn. So remember that this is during the time when King Ahaz was king of Judah. Assyria was threatening the country, had already attacked and destroyed the northern 10 tribes in so many ways. The lands of the tribes of Naphtali, of Zebulun. And now in the midst of this, God brings a promise, a light in the darkness to believe in. And the way he brings it is a lesson for us. So let's hear the word of God, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on, and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the sure and certain kingdom established by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship you've given us and pray that you'd help us this morning to understand what you're teaching us in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. It may seem silly to have you all here and ask this question, but do you believe in God? Over 90% of the people in the United States say they believe in God. Some idea of a supreme being in some form or another. They do not all believe the same thing about God. And Paul spoke of his brethren in the flesh, the Jews, and he said, I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And his point was that God has revealed himself in the Bible through prophets and his son and apostles as the only true God. That's what he calls himself, the only true God. And he has revealed himself in his way. Now, what is your idea of God? When you pray over a meal and you bow your head and you say, "Dear God," what is in your mind? What are you thinking about? What is your concept of God? Is he some vague impersonal spirit somewhere that you can't see? You just kind of hope he's there and knows? Is he some kind of impersonal force in the universe that brings life to the leaves and the trees and the people of the world? Hard to put your finger on him as a person? Or is he a person whom you can know and fellowship with as we know and talk with each other as friends? Can you know God like that? Is God personal like that? We know a lot of things about God. But what I'm asking is, do you know God? Do you know what he is like? Do you know him as one knows a being who is your friend? Well, how can you know God? That's a question people sometimes have asked me. How do you know God? It seems so vague. What does that mean? Well, in Isaiah's prophecy, we found that there is more to saying, "I believe in God." Some vague concept of God. He has names. He has attributes and characteristics that are revealed to us by himself through the prophets and the apostles and his son. And when we look at this passage, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has many names. He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Why does he have all these names? He is the Prince of Peace, making peace with God for man and bringing peace with God to man. You may say you believe in God or Jesus, but that is not enough. The Bible has presented a comprehensive picture and teaching of the concept and idea and being of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to study the names of God and the descriptions of God to expand your idea of God so it will not be truncated. The smaller your concept of God, the smaller your faith. The greater your understanding of God, the stronger your faith. And the more we learn about God and what he is like in the scriptures, the more we correct our false understandings of him and then can delight in the truth of him. When you look in the Bible, there are over 700 names of God and 700 descriptions of him. Those are a lot of statements about his character, his attributes, his love, his mercy, his justice, his righteousness, his immensity, his infinity, his on and on we go, love, his kindness, his goodness. It's almost endless, but it takes all of these things put together to help us understand the magnitude and the greatness of our God. Why has he given himself different names? And the answer is because he is so infinite in his being, so, in our minds, so complex that He has had to reveal himself to us in terms that we can understand as almost snapshots of his character and being. Each name of God is designed to communicate some aspect or attribute of him for us to understand, to have a fuller idea. But even more than that, each name of God is designed to teach us what he's like so he can warn us, comfort us, and encourage us in some aspect of our life. And the more you learn and know God, your faith grows. It's easy to understand how the names of God are so meaningful. You may have the idea of God as some distant being radiating in light and almighty, but you can't really relate to him. But when Jesus came to earth in the midst of men suffering abuse and rejection, and he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You learn about God. That God is our shepherd. And that brings great comfort to our hearts. That he's not distant. He's there. He is not distracted. He's attentive. He is not selfish. He is sacrificial to care for his sheep. Now this morning, there are two things mainly I want to bring in. First, we must understand that every name and attribute of God is perfect and infinite. He's not only mighty, he is almighty. He is infinite in his power to accomplish his will in heaven and earth. And that name given him, or he gave, which he gave to Abraham in the Old Testament, is El God Shaddai, Almighty, El Shaddai. He revealed himself as El Shaddai to Abraham. He's almighty, and he's not only wise. He is all wise, perfectly wise, infinitely wise, to guide his workings in heaven and earth. The workings of God, one day, we will stand back with a better understanding in mind in glory and say, in every case and every situation, his plan for heaven and earth was perfect, perfectly wise. We can't see that now in many ways. But the fact that he is all-wise and almighty comforts us in our situations each day that he plans for us. He's not only love. He is perfect and infinite and unchanging and immutable in his love to sinners. You have never loved anything or anyone in this world with the magnitude and intensity and faithfulness by which God loves you if you are in Christ. He cares more for you than you care for yourself. And if you have come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come into the bosom of God's love, unchangeable, infinite, immutable. So his characteristics are not just a little here, a little there, a little mercy, a little justice, a little immensity, a little knowledge, and all these things some kind of mixed together into some composite God. It's not like that. He is infinite in his justice, almighty in his power, infinite and perfect in his knowledge and wisdom. All of his attributes are complete and pure and perfect in every degree, and perfectly, as we will see, fitting together. Now, the Christian church in all history has understood and believed that God is like that. It's only in the last 100 years, in the shallowness of the church in the world and in America, that we have seen our concept of God diminish into something that we ourselves can control, or that we ourselves can form into the God we like. Excuse me. But until this century, this past century, all of the denominations in Christian history have agreed in what I'm about to read to you about God. Our Baptist confession summarizes what all the churches have believed about his perfections and his infinity and his greatness. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself. That means life comes from within himself. Infinite in being and perfection. Infinite in being and perfection. Whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. A most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, that means unquenchable life, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite. I love that phrase in that paragraph. Every way infinite. Most holy, most wise, most free, absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable, that means unchanging, and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal, most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. So are those the kinds of things you think about when you say, dear God? Because he is so great and immense and infinite in his being and characteristics and attributes that we must never allow ourselves to reduce him to a couple of thoughts. And to complicate this even more, in a sense, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has all of those attributes and being as individual persons with one nature and being. God is complex, but that doesn't mean that he cannot be known. The liberal theologians of the last 200 or 300 years have said, well, the Bible is not true in what it says about God. And since that's not true, we really can't know much about him. And anyway, he's so great, he can't be known, so quit trying to know him. But God did something wonderful. The Father, showing compassion, one of his attributes, and mercy, undeserved, sent his divine Son into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, for us to see God. In John 14, when the disciples did not yet fully understand the Godhead, the immensity, the complexity, infinity of the Godhead. Philip said, "Are you going to show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you don't understand? He that hath seen me has seen the Father." All of the attributes of God, now enfleshed for man to see and understand in the character and thinking and words and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really amazing. And this is the Christ we put our faith in, to save us from sin, to help us to live, and to prepare a place for us by His side. Is your concept of God like that? Have you studied the Scripture to learn the characteristics, the many sides of God, the many attributes and angles that the Scripture tells us, to try to fill in the blanks in our limited minds and give us a more complete and encouraging and comforting view of God? God is infinite and perfect. And the more we learn His attributes in their perfection and how He is completely in unity with Himself and His being and attributes, we begin to trust His decisions better, His will for us better. Do you know God? The second point I want to make this morning is that all the names and attributes of God are, as I've already said, in perfect harmony together. It's necessary to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but the Eternal Father. That He is not only the Prince of Peace, but He is the Mighty God. All of these names and characteristics of God exist in full perfection in and of themselves, but in perfect unity and harmony with each other. There are many names of God, each describing some characteristic, but how do they fit together? The Bible says He is completely just and will let no sin go unpunished, which tells you, if you're honest with yourself, that you have no hope of passing through His judgment one day, and that you deserve anything He gives you. On the other hand, the Bible says He is merciful. And through His mercy has brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world for sinners to go to and believe in and trust in, to escape the wrath of God against their sins. But how does that work? You go to Christ and God turns off His justice? Or mercy is greater than His justice? And the answer is no to both those questions. The unchangeable God has to be perfectly just when He shows His perfect mercy. And the only place in the universe where justice and mercy meet and are satisfied with each other is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when sinners go there, they find that He paid for their sins, every single one to the uttermost, and God's justice was satisfied. And the only reason He was there was because of God's mercy. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God's attributes work. He doesn't shave off His justice to give mercy. He doesn't make mercy bigger than justice. He is consistent. He is so unified in his being and thoughts and character, that he cannot even think of performing an act in this world by his almighty power without it being guided by his perfect wisdom. And to know that God is integrated and in harmony within himself, in his acts, in the world, in history, and in our daily life, where he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, is a great comfort. And the more you know about him, the more you understand his perfection and his infinity and his magnitude, how his power and his wisdom, his goodness and his love all fit together in every circumstance he ordains for his people, your faith grows, your comfort grows, and your admiration and amazement and love for him grows. There are many names of God in the scripture, and let me just mention a few. As I read a couple of them or several of them, think about, do you understand that name and what it means for you personally to know God? And secondly, do you understand how these names and characteristics relate together in your experience with God? He has revealed himself as El God, El Elyon, the Lord Most High. Do you think of him that way, the Lord Most High? El Olam, the everlasting, eternal God. Do you think about God's eternity? El Shaddai, the God who is almighty. Jehovah Hosseinu, the Lord our maker. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Makadeskim, the Lord our sanctifier. Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Each of these names communicate to us something about God's character, his power, his greatness. And the more we study and understand his names and his character and expand the breadth of our concept of an idea of God, the result is that our faith in him grows, our trust, our submission, our obedience. For example, when God revealed his promise to Abraham to make him the father of many nations, in Genesis 17:1, he revealed his name to him as El Shaddai, God Almighty. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now why did he choose that name for that time for Abraham? Why not just say, I am Elohim, a more common name for God in the Old Testament? I am God. And the reason is because God's promise to Abraham in this context was so impossible to fulfill by human ability. And such an amazing promise that it would take a God of almighty power to bring the fulfillment of the promise in the history of a fallen and sinful mankind, that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. And we read in Galatians 3 that he would bear forth his final physical son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would take Almighty God to do that. And so he revealed himself to Abraham with this promise. And here he was, 99 years old, and Sarah unable to bear children. And God promised him he would, and he did. He showed him he's El Shaddai. And then when Isaac was born and became a young man, God tested Abraham's faith in Genesis 22 in God Almighty. He tested his faith in God Almighty. And he commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Seeing if Abraham would trust in what he knew of God, that God is almighty and able to keep his promise to give him a son and nations to come forth from that son one day. And so he lifted the knife over his young son's body on the altar. And as he lifted the knife in faith in God, God stopped him. Stopped him in the middle. And provided a ram caught in a thicket by the side of that altar as a substitute for Isaac. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And he learned that God is a God who provides for his people and provides mercifully for his people, because he is almighty and also all-loving. How did Abraham gain the faith to raise the knife over Isaac, you may ask? I wouldn't have done that. And I would honestly say today, of course, we don't have sacrifices like were required in the Old Testament. I can't see myself doing it. But Abraham did it. And it was a test of faith by God. Where did he get the faith to do it? I'm going to tell you where. In God's name. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be named. So he considered that God is able to raise the dead. That word able means powerful. He believed that God is almighty. And so he obeyed the Lord and raised up the knife, believing that God is so faithful to his promise to bring forth children from him and from his son that he would raise Isaac from the dead. The name of God gave him strength because it describes the character of God, almighty. And having done that, he gained another name from God, Jehovah Jireh, that God is faithful and he will provide for his people whatever is necessary for them to live and to bring forth out of Abraham Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem, to die upon the cross, to rise from the dead, and to gather together for himself a people for his own possession, to take infallibly and eternally into his presence. God provides. The names and characteristics of God exist in perfect harmony together. He's almighty and he's the provider. He's just and he's merciful. He hates sin and he loves kind and mercy and loves sinners. He is the God who has revealed himself as best we can understand him in the scriptures. Knowing, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now we know in part, then we shall know how, as we are fully known. As you can, if you can imagine how much God in his omniscience and infinite knowledge knows about you, your thoughts, your feelings, your words before you speak them, every step, every breath, every heartbeat, it is all before him. It is in full display of all people in the earth, all at the same time. He never gets confused. His knowledge is perfect and infinite. With all of that knowledge that God knows you, now you know him in part, but then you shall know him as you are known by him. You shall have a vision and understanding of God in his greatness, in his presence in heaven, purchased by blood for your soul, that will blow your mind. His justice, his mercy, his love, his greatness, his immensity, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and on we go. And this is the God we pray to when we say, "Dear God." Do you study the names of God? Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in the grace and knowledge. We are to grow in the knowledge of God. We are to, the word theology means the study of God. And if you have a truncated view of him, if you don't read the scripture to understand him, if you don't think and meditate on the implications of the truth that he is the all-knowing, all-seeing, almighty God, your concept of God will be truncated into something you can control. You put him in a little corner of your life, don't let him too far out of the box, and then you go do what you want. Instead of learning the truth of the scriptures about his greatness and goodness and righteousness and holiness and justice and power, and building in your mind and understanding the biblical concept of God that is so overwhelming, so amazing, so awesome that it rules your thoughts each day and guides you in your decisions. I want to take one name of God in closing this morning. There are many names of God we could pick out. If you feel weak, you should remember he is almighty, and that will help you. If you are lonely and you remember that he is immense and all present everywhere at once, it will comfort you. If you're guilty of sin and you're ashamed of what you said and what you did, he is merciful to sinners repentant. If you're wandering aimlessly in life, can't figure out what's going on, where to go, what to do, he is the Lord our shepherd. He does. That's his name. And there's another name which some of you know, which most Christians in the world today do not know or have never heard. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It means not just that the Lord is righteous and perfect and morally good and right in everything he thinks, says, and does. It means that his perfect righteousness is to be given to the unrighteous as a gift. He's the Lord our righteousness. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. But when you come to the Lord Jehovah Tsidkenu, You receive the gift of His righteousness to make you acceptable to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect righteousness. No sin was found in His mouth. No one could accuse Him of fault. So that when He went to the cross, He was a perfect, spotless, and blameless sacrifice to make atonement for the worst of your sins. And yet it was needed for the least of your sins. And so He offered a perfect atonement to God His Father through His perfect righteousness. But even more than that, the good news is this. That if you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be justified, declared righteous, covered with His righteousness, covered with His perfect life, so that you can know God loves you and accepts you, that God will not throw you away when you go to Him. To know that even when you fall into sin and have to go back in sorrow and what you said, what you thought, what you did has broken God's commandments and brought shame to His name before others, perhaps. You can go back to Him and ask forgiveness and cleansing of your feet because altogether you have been made clean. Jehovah Sitkenu. Robert Murray McShane in 1834, 2 years before our church was founded, wrote, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sitkenu was nothing to me, the Lord our righteousness. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Sitkenu seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Sitkenu, 'twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sitkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished with boldness, I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Sitkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Sitkenu, my treasure and trust. Jehovah Sitkenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield, even treading the valley, the shadow of death. This watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's journey my God sets me free, Jehovah Sitkenu, my death song shall be the righteousness of God for sinners. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness." What a great salvation God has given, and it's just, and it's merciful, and it's good. It's almighty, it's all-knowing, and all-powerful. It's immense. It's omniscient. It's perfect, and it's infinite. Our God can only be known as we study how He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, in His names, in His descriptions, but most of all in the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's just like the Father and the Spirit. Do you know the name of God, Jehovah Sitkenu? If you do, God accepts you as righteous and grants you an eternal life which will extend beyond your wildest understandings and imaginations into the infinite future. So why make these days that we live in so important? Why the things that happen in these days, your life and death? For these things cannot compare to the eternal life that we will experience with an infinite God. Admitted into his presence only by the blood of his Son and the perfect covering of his righteousness. Come to Jesus Christ. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. The names of God must be studied and believed in as the food of your soul, that your faith may grow. What do you mean when you bow your head and say, "Dear God"? Let's pray again. Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you for the humility to willingly come into this dark world to reveal God to us by your person, your works, and your character. And we ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to give us, to illumine our minds when we study the scriptures, to understand the nature and being and character of God, that our faith may grow, and that in growing with a greater knowledge of a greater God, be more faithful on earth. Be it done to us according to our faith, we pray. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the full and free salvation to sinners, to come into the presence of a holy God safely because he has shown mercy. Help us to live each day with thanksgiving and joy complete, that in Christ we have the living God, the living Savior.